My name is Pastor Matt Beck, for those of you who don't know, and I'm one of the pastors here at UBC, and I'm so grateful for this opportunity to be with you this morning and to bring the Word of God to you this morning as well. But before we get started, let's take a moment to just pray and just go before the Lord, asking His blessing upon this time. Lord, I'm here today with open hands and an open heart, ready to depend on You to help me through the day and all it will bring my way. Thank You so much for Your Word that You've given to us to study and to learn from. I'm asking that today You help us to set aside any distractions that may hinder us from hearing what it is that You would have us to learn and to do differently in our lives. Lord, we just finished singing this song about You being the one and only. You are the one that commands all the hosts of heaven. You are the one who can make every king bow down. You alone are a holy God. And we come before You knowing that You are a firm foundation, that we need to build our lives upon You. Lord, thank You for the people You've divinely placed in our lives who speak holy truth, love, and words of wisdom. Give us a heart of discernment this morning to know when You are using someone to speak instruction into our hearts and our circumstances, and give us the strength and courage to follow through with that advice, even when it's hard. Fill us with peace in knowing that even if we take a wrong turn, Your purpose will prevail. For it's in Your name, in the power of Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but every time I go and drive through a big city, I feel so small. It's not just because of the number of people, but the massive buildings that dot the landscape. I'm amazed at the design and the sheer size of them. Some of them are extremely unique and creative in their appearance. When you look at the end product, you are simply in awe of everything that went into them. The materials, the time, and the labor it took to complete them is staggering. And you can be assured of one thing. The building did not get there by someone driving some equipment onto an empty lot and dropping off several thousand tons of materials and saying, "Let's see what you guys can do with this." Plans were in place before the construction began. And there were designs and blueprints put in place by a master designer and architect before the work even began. Those blueprints displayed how everything, when rightly fit together, would bring life to what was originally in the heart of the designer. Our God, as the master designer, and as the architect of the human soul and society, has not just thrown the parts of humanity onto a plot of dirt called the planet Earth and simply said, "Let's see what you can do to make of it." He had and has a design for how society is to function. He had and has a design for how our families are to function. And He had and has a design for how we are to function as His people. God gave us His blueprint for life. He gave us His blueprint for behavior. He gave us a blueprint for ordering our lives and our relationships. And God told us how to be His people. Not to become His people, but how to be His people. We're in a series right now called Blueprints. Living by God's design. And today I want us to look at following the blueprints. With Christ as our foundation, and as a church and as individuals, we need to make sure that we build with the right materials. We need to make sure that we stay God-centered, and we need to rely on the Lord's strength and wisdom to avoid the temptation to take shortcuts. So why don't you go ahead, grab your Bible, or your smartphone, or your device that might have the Bible app on it, and start making your way to the book of Titus, as we're going to take a look at chapter 1 this morning. And while you're doing that, I want to remind you of a couple of things that we looked at the past couple of weeks that will be helpful to know. First, the book of Titus is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church leader named Titus. Now, Titus was kind of Paul's troubleshooter. Paul sent Titus to churches with serious problems. Now, of course, we're not all church leaders or troubleshooters. But what Paul says to Titus in this letter gives some powerful insight into how to address certain problems that we all face. So it's not just a letter to a church leader. It's a letter to the church itself. Now, the second thing you probably want to know is that Paul has sent Titus to the island of Crete, which is a large island in the Mediterranean Sea. And if you recall from last week, Pastor John mentioned that it's actually kind of a beautiful island. And who knows, you might be interested in visiting it someday. However, in the first century, though, Crete had a reputation for having problems. In fact, as we're going to see today, that even one of their own famous leaders basically said, they are a bunch of liars, evil brutes, and they're lazy gluttons. But it wasn't just the culture of Crete that had problems. The churches on Crete also had problems, and a lot of them came from importing the problems of the culture into the church itself. Now, last week, Pastor John did such a great job explaining the blueprint for leadership and right living. As we see, following that charge that was given to the elders, Titus told these elders and told elders to be put in every city and provided detailed instruction regarding the qualifications that were needed for the elder. But yet Paul revealed that there is a great need within Crete. The challenges facing the church were many, and thus it affirmed the need for solid biblical elders in every city to lead the churches in the midst of false doctrine, immorality, and idolatry. These men needed to understand the challenges that they faced and prepared to address these issues within the church. And Paul had asked Titus to equip them for such a daunting task. Now, as you study scripture that was given and revealed thousands of years ago, the relevance for our day is amazing. While cultures and societies may change, the basic tenets and desires of humanity have remained largely the same. The issues that Titus and the elders in Crete face continue in our modern day today. There are certainly differences, but when we get to the truth of the matter, the challenges are very similar. The instruction Paul offered Titus is that Titus would encounter these problems within the churches. And as we examine these difficulties that Paul knew Titus would encounter, I want us to consider this, that our lives follow our focus. Or another way to put it is our lives follow what our minds are focused on. Or just like our bodies follow what our eyes are focused on. Now, I think one of my favorite videos out there right now on the internet is a video of this lion. He must be in a zoo, and he's walking along a ledge that is kind of over a pool. And as he's walking real close to the ledge, he's a couple feet back, but he's looking at something on the other side of the pool. I don't know what it is that he's totally focused on, but as he's walking along, he's trying to walk this way, but he's looking over here off to the side where he's walking. And with each step he takes, he starts to slide a little closer to the ledge. But he doesn't realize it because he's so focused on what it is that's over here. And then after a few more steps, he's right at the very edge of the ledge. And he doesn't know it. His next step ends in the midair. And then all of a sudden, this majestic, proud, ferocious king of the beast starts to freak out and flailing around, but it's too late. He takes an accidental bath and comes up looking like a half-drowned kitten. You know, that's what I'm talking about here. Our lives follow our focus. We inevitably, but often imperceptibly, drift toward what we are focusing on in life. We might say, we're headed here, but if we're actually focused over there, that's where we're going to end up. And God has given us blueprints to follow. And we need to stay focused on those blueprints. And so the question I want to ask ourselves today is this: what is my focus? What is my focus? Because if our lives follow our focus, then our focus determines the type of church that we will become and the type of people that we will be. Today we're going to look into a teaching from God's Word about how our focus either leads us into or away from God. Let me repeat that again. Our focus either leads us into or away from God. So let's take a look here at Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. Follow along as I read. For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. And that for the sake of dishonest gain, one of Crete's own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and they will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted, and they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him, and they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. You see here, some of the churches in Crete were losing their focus because they were paying attention to rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception. And rebellious here just means that they're insisting on going a different direction than they're supposed to be going because they're focused on meaningless and deceptive things. Now, that would be bad enough if it were just them, but the real problem here is that their meaningless talk and deception is also taking other people in a direction that they shouldn't be going. Okay, so if they were focused on things that were meaningful and truthful, if they were not focused on those things, what were they focused on? Well, Paul gives us a clue here in the next section. Says, for there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. He refers to the Judaizers here. This group believed that salvation could be earned through works, rituals, and ceremonies. And they often offered a Jesus plus works theology. When one attempts to add Christ to Christ, they actually subtract from Christ. And they taught that salvation required a physical circumcision as well as adherence to the Mosaic law. Much like the Pharisees, these Judaizers were known for putting on a show of outward holiness. But inside, they were corrupt and they were spiritually dead. You know, some of these individuals had infiltrated the church and worked their way into positions of influence. These false teachers were very personable and they were very persuasive. They taught just enough truth to deceive the immature believer. And they had worked their way into leadership positions in the church. And Paul says, they are rebellious. They would not be held accountable to anyone. So Paul goes on in verse 11 here and says, they must be silenced because they are disrupting whole household by teaching things that they ought not to teach. All right, there's two things here that I want to kind of point out. First, whole households here probably means churches. Because in the first century, churches didn't have their own buildings. They almost always met in someone's house. So Paul's not talking about the families that lived in those houses. He's talking about the churches that met in those houses. And then second thing here is that Paul said they were disrupting these whole households or the whole churches. And the Greek word he used here for disrupting is kind of unusual. It only shows up a few times in the whole Bible. And one of them is when Jesus went into the temple of Jerusalem. And he found out that the leaders had allowed merchants to set up tables and to sell things in the part of the temple set up for non-Jewish people to worship. And Jesus said, "You have turned my house of worship into a den of thieves." And then he started flipping over the tables. Jesus made it clear that there were to be some things that are not to be tolerated in his Father's house. You know, one of the greatest problems throughout church history is the rise of false prophets. And Jesus knew this would be an issue. He warned us of this in Matthew 17, 15. It says this, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenly wolves." What Paul basically is saying here is that they're turning churches into something other than churches. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a life-saving station. The building was primitive and there was just one boat, but the members of the life-saving station were committed and kept a constant watch over the sea. When a ship went down, they unselfishly went out day or night to save the lost. Because so many lives were saved by that station, it became famous. Consequently, many people wanted to join that station to give their time, their talent, and their money to support its important work. New boats were bought. New crews were recruited. A formal training session was offered. And as the membership grew, some of the members became unhappy that the building was so primitive and the equipment was so outdated. They wanted a better place to welcome the survivors pulled from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged and newly decorated building. Now, the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. They met regularly, and it was apparent how they loved one another. They hugged each other and they shared with one another the events of their lives. But fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions. So they hired lifeboat crews to do this for them. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought into the life-saving station boatloads of cold, wet, dirty, sick, and half-drowned people. The beautiful meeting place became a place of chaos, and the carpets got dirty. So the property committee immediately had a shower built outside the house where the victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a rift in the membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities, for they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal fellowship of the members. Other members insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were voted down and told if they wanted to save lives of shipwreck victims in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And so they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old one, and it evolved into a club. And yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit the coast today, you find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, and most of the people drowned. You know, when it comes to our blueprint, we need to understand the goal and the purpose of what it is that you're trying to accomplish. Let me repeat that. When it comes to our blueprint, you need to understand what the goal and the purpose is that you're trying to accomplish. The churches in Crete somehow lost sight of their mission. And I think that's a risk that every church faces. See, the church is a life-saving organization. According to Jesus, who founded the church, and the Bible that explains the church exists in order to carry out a mission. And I've heard people say, the church isn't a building that we come to, it's a mission we choose to be a part of. The church is the people of God living out the mission of God. And what is that mission? The mission of the church is to advance the gospel in the world. And what is the gospel? It's the good news that God loves us so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to pay the price for our sins so that we can be with God forever. I mean, there are different ways to say it, but that's really the heart of it. God's love has overcome our sin so that we can have a relationship with God that begins now and goes on, literally forever. And the mission of the church is to share the good news about God and that life that he made possible. But for some of the churches in Crete, that wasn't what they were focusing on anymore. And because of that, Paul says, there has been deception and they've been disrupted. They're not really churches anymore. Paul continues on in verse 11 and he says, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Meaning that the reason these rebellious people had focused on meaningless talk and deceived and disrupted the churches is that they were focused on making money. Now, I don't know how exactly they were profiting from what they were doing. But the point is this, is that they had found a way to make a profit from what they were teaching because the people there were buying it. And what we were seeing was not just a problem in Crete. Paul mentioned this of other churches that he went to. John mentioned this. Peter and Jude and Jesus all spoke of false teachers infiltrating the church. Peter said this in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. John said this in 2 John 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as the coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. I think we have to pause here for a moment and recognize something very important. Our motivation sets our focus. Our motivation sets our focus. What we're motivated by has a huge impact on what we are focused on. So let's ask ourselves this. What is my motivation right now? What is my motivation right now? Is it getting or is it giving? Charles Spurgeon said it this way. The heart does not receive blood to store it up. While it pumps blood in at one valve, it sends it out at another. And the blood is always circulating everywhere and it is never stagnant. The same is true of all the fluids in a healthy body. They are in constant state of expenditure. The whole of the human system lives by giving. The eye cannot say to the foot, I have no need for you and will not guide you. For if it does not perform its watchful office, the whole man will be in a ditch and the eye will be covered with mud. If the members refuse to contribute to the general stock, the whole body will become poverty-stricken and be given up to the bankruptcy of death. Let us learn then from the analogy of nature, the great lesson that to get, we must give, that to accumulate, we must scatter, that to make ourselves happy, we must make others happy, and that to get good and become spiritually vigorous, we must do good and seek the spiritual good of others. Paul revealed the true motivation and the desires behind those who spread false doctrine. The majority of them used their teaching for financial gain, and they were not concerned with the spiritual condition or the needs of those with whom they ministered. They taught a message that served their financial interest. And this was not about promoting the gospel for the false teacher. It was about financial profit. And unfortunately, such an approach has gained momentum in today's world. We are inundated with big-named, well-known pastors and evangelists who never preached the true gospel. Some hardly, if ever, read from the Bible, and they use their fame and influence to motivate people to contribute to their ministries with the promise of God's favor and a blessing for their contribution. The prosperity gospel is rampant in America and many other places around the world. These are in it for the money, seeking to gain all they can financially at the expense of the spiritual needs of their people. In this chapter that we're looking at today, Paul is drawing a contrast between the elders who needed to be appointed in the church at Crete and the false prophets who had worked their way into positions of influence. Though the false prophets were innovated by dishonest gain, the elders were not to be given into dishonest gain. And the motivation for the church leaders should be to reach the people for Christ. We should want to see lost people saved and saved people strengthened. We should not do what we do for money. Rather, it should be done for God's glory. And that's not the case for false prophets. They are in it for the money. And when the money dries up, they will move on. In verse 12, Paul says this, "One of Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars. They're evil brutes. They're lazy gluttons. This saying is true." So Crete had a terrible reputation throughout the Roman Empire, and Paul is quoting from one of their writers who basically said it's true. But here's the thing to keep in mind. Paul is telling Titus, hey, the culture of Crete has some weaknesses that really make them susceptible to the kinds of things that false teachers are teaching. The people need to be reminded to look at the leaders of the church under the magnifying that is the Word of God. If they do not cling to the truth of God, if they do not preach the whole counsel of God, then they are not genuine. Apostle John said this in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world." This shows the importance of studying God's word for yourself. If you do not have a solid biblical foundation in your life, it will be easy for you to be carried away with the strange doctrines from the false prophets. We need to focus on the truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." Right teaching helps us do the right thing. But we need to understand that there's a lot of confusion out there about what is right. So what do we do when there are obvious deceivers in the church? The answers are found in verse 13 and 14. Paul says, "Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and they will pay no attention to the Jewish myths or to merely human commands of those who reject the truth." Now, Paul's not saying here that we need to reject all Jewish teaching as a myth, or that everything that the Jewish faith is merely human commands. What he's talking about here is specifically that the stuff that these rebellious people were teaching. The stuff like, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved, or you have to avoid these foods or go through these rituals to be pure in God's eyes. Those kinds of things, he's saying, are a rejection of the truth. So now let me ask you, what is the truth? What is the truth? Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth. Jesus said in this, in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The truth Paul is talking about here is the simple gospel. The simple good news that salvation, purity before God, a relationship with God, and eternal life all come from faith in Jesus, not from religious rules, regulations, or rituals. But these rebellious teachers were rejecting the truth of the simple gospel and teaching that to really be right with God, you have to get all of this other stuff right too. And Paul says, you've got to get the people here on Crete to pay no attention to all that other stuff. In verse 15, he says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. When Paul says the pure, he means people who have been purified by faith in Jesus. The pure equal those who have said yes to following Jesus. To those who have faith in Jesus, the pure, Paul says, all things are pure. You can eat pork or not eat pork. You can get circumcised or not get circumcised. Either way, it's fine. Just don't think that those things make you pure or make you more pure or put you in better standing with God, because they don't. Verse 16 says, they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They say, we're really close to God. We really know God. But by their actions, Paul says, they're actually denying the very God they claim to have such intimate knowledge with. And they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. The bottom line is this. Their focus has made them unfit for doing anything good. But remember, as God defines it, our focus should be all about the gospel and giving to others. And their focus made them unfit for a life that consists of doing good for others. They've got rules. They've got regulations. They've got rituals. But they don't have anything that's actually good that will actually make a difference to give. So how did this actually happen? Because I suspect that these people and the churches that they were influencing all started off gospel-focused and mission-minded. How did they end up in this place? Well, on one level, it's very simple. They got focused on other things. And this brings me to ask the question of our church right now. What are we focused on, and is it helping us to further the gospel? When people ask, how are things going at Eustick Baptist Church? I often reply, very well, from a human perspective. Our attendance continues to do well. We have lots of online views on our YouTube channel. The financial giving is strong. We have wonderful music and good preaching. And we have good programs and activities for all ages. Now, don't get me wrong here. These are all good things, and they are things that we need to keep track of. But are those the type of things that God is concerned with? To determine if a church is really healthy, we cannot just count nickels and noses. Instead, we need to ask these types of questions. When the congregation gathers on Sunday morning, do they worship in spirit, in truth? As they sing the songs, are the people focused on the Lord, or are they just going through the motions? When the Lord's Supper is observed, are their hearts moved as they remember Jesus' death? Do the people in the church have a real burden for those who don't know Christ? Do they pray for others who are not Christians? Are they telling people at work and school about the hope they have in Jesus?
Do they generously support missionaries who are proclaiming the gospel in other places? Do their prayers, their money, and other types of encouragement go towards them? Do the people in the church just love God on Sunday mornings? Or is it something that impacts how they live each and every day? Friends, those are the types of questions we need to ask as we seek to determine the correct focus. So how do we as a church follow the blueprints? How do we follow the blueprints? Well, let me give these suggestions, and remember that these apply in our individual lives as well. First, we need to be God-centered. This should not come as a surprise, but sometimes it does. The church is about God. Yes, it's made up of people, and people and their needs are very important, but primarily the church needs to be about honoring God. If we're honest, we have to admit that plenty of things that happen have their focus elsewhere. So often when we make decisions, the question is not, what will be pleasing to the Lord? But rather, what will make people happy? Or at least, what will keep them from becoming unhappy? A church or an individual that is following the blueprints is constantly asking, what does God want us to do? What does He want me to do? A God-centered church will also focus on helping its people grow in their understanding of who God is and what He's like, and then share that understanding with those around them. Second is that we need to rely on the Lord's wisdom and strength rather than on our own. To put it in very practical terms, we need to pray more than we plan. Oh, planning is good and it's important, but there are things that are more important here. I know that many of you pray faithfully for this ministry and for this church, and I am so, so very grateful for that. But to be honest, I think we could use some more prayer. Especially during this time of transition with our church, we are quite vulnerable. Satan would love nothing more than to disrupt what God is doing here and to cause division among us. And the best way for that to happen is to cause us to lose our focus on the gospel. There are many potential distractions that can cause us to slowly get off track. And I'm sure I can list a number of them, but that's not the point here. The point is that God has given us His blueprint to follow, and we need to stick to it. And that blueprint is to rely on the Lord's wisdom and strength rather than on our own. Third, we need to avoid shortcuts. Genuine spiritual growth doesn't usually happen overnight. I really believe that when it comes to the Christian life, slow and steady growth is usually much better than more than rapid and erratic growth. We need to remember that though dandelions grow faster than oak trees last a lot longer. And the church needs more spiritual oak trees. We need to stay away from spiritual shortcuts. Reading the Bible day after day and being involved in church week after week will help you to lead to spiritual maturity. And then fourth, we need to be sharing the gospel. Let me ask you, who are you rubbing shoulders with that needs to hear the gospel right now? Do you have names of people you're praying for? Let me encourage you, if you don't, to write down three names of people with whom you can be praying for to share the gospel with right now. You see, the churches at Crete had lost their focus. They were caught up in all kinds of other nonsense, but that happened because they lost sight of their mission. If your eyes aren't fixed on Jesus, then they're distracted by the interesting thing, then that interesting thing. And then inevitably, we end up caught up in things that are aren't critical, but they make following the blueprints impossible.
I want you to remember this. God gave his people a blueprint for life. He gave a blueprint for behavior, and he gave a blueprint for ordering our lives and our relationships. God told us how to be his people, not to become his people, but to be his people. The church isn't a building we come to. It's a mission that we all choose to be a part of. And the church is the people of God engaged in the mission of God. Now, several weeks ago, Pastor Ryan gave us a chart that he wanted us to fill out in our bulletin as we go through this series. He told us to write one thing down that we're going to work on this next week. And as we close, I want you to ask yourself these questions. And what is it that you can focus on this next week? On a scale of 1 to 10, how gospel-focused am I? And what can I do to move the needle a notch? Number 2, is there a motivation that's distracting me from sharing the gospel with others? Number 3, is there a focus that's distracting me from keeping my eyes on Jesus? Number 4, do I have the right community of people to challenge me to live the way that God is calling me to live? And number 5, what part of my life am I not following the blueprints that God has for me right now? Is there an opportunity that I'm missing? Now, at this time, I'm going to ask you guys to bow your heads. And I want us to take some time to respond to God. This is between you and God right now. Take this moment. Tell him what you're going to do and what it is that you need to work on. I want you to tell him what your plan is. I want you to respond to his leading and his calling for you to come near him right now. He loves you and he desires you to become more like him. What you believe in your heart will define who you become. And God wants you to become more like Jesus. God, we come to you right now needing your help, needing your strength. Lord, there are things that are distracting us. Lord, there are things that are distracting me. My motivation isn't always the right motivation and the correct motivation, and I need to be focused on you right now. I need your strength. Help me to focus on the gospel and sharing that with others. Lord, I thank you so much for who you are, for the work that you're doing in my life, for the work that you're doing in this church. Go before us now. Help us not to lose sight of the gospel and to fix our eyes on Jesus. For it's in your name I pray. Amen.